Scripture, okay? And so I just want to summarize it or paraphrase it. As you think about these verses, this is the conclusion that we can come to. Faith plus nothing equals, I think Cole could even figure this one out, Dylan. Faith plus nothing equals what?
Nothing.
Nothing, okay? That's what we see here, and the kind of faith, and you can add a bit to this now, the kind of faith that equals nothing from James 2, 14 through 26 is what kind of faith?
A dead.
Exactly right. A dead faith. Now you'll notice that James is going to make that point for emphasis three times. Okay? Three times he is going to show that faith without works is dead. You'll notice that in James chapter 2, verse 17, verse number 20, and verse number 26. A true faith will always be seen or characterized in obedience. A dead faith, as we'll be studying James 2, 14 through 26, is not seen at all. And so what we see from this beautiful section of God's Word is this. There's a kind of faith that does not save. Then there's a kind of faith that does save. And we're interested in the kind of faith that does save us. But as you're reading this, think about the background. More than likely, James is writing to Jewish people, Jewish Christians that are confused about faith and works. Now, why would they be confused about faith and works? Why do you think they would be confused about faith and works?
I want to believe that we're working our way through
heaven. Okay. 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 Anybody else? Anybody else? Great points, right? I think a lot of it had to do with Judaism, mm-hmm. per se, going back to the old law, but I would add a misunderstanding of the old law. And so by the time you get to the days of Jesus, you had Phariseeism, and again, you had this idea of trying to merit your salvation through your works. And by the way, and we'll get to this in the study, because if you're thinking about this already, that's good. And give the lesson time to develop. I don't know if we'll get to this very point in this lesson, but if you're thinking about what Paul says in the book of Romans concerning Abraham, and you'll notice how Paul is going to talk about works in the book of Romans, we're going to go there. And so I believe what has happened is over time these Christians were somewhat confused about works. And so the Holy Spirit guiding James is going to write to offset what these faith-only proponents were proclaiming. A lot of times when we think about the doctrine of faith only, this didn't originate during the Protestant Reformation. This was a problem going all the way back to the first century, and I think it's important to see that. Brother Holton, you had something.
No, I was just going to say, of course, they did not fully comprehend or understand the prophecy as it involved Abraham and Abraham's seed, and therefore they put more emphasis upon just being of the seed of Abraham,
right,
in a physical sense rather than understanding the spiritual application of it.
Right, and I believe, and that's a great point, and I believe the context where you see that really being developed, first of all, is in John chapter 8,
right,
beginning at verse 31 and following. You remember they boasted about, well, we're of Abraham's seed. But then in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3 verse 16, and then also Galatians chapter 3 verse number 29, the Apostle Paul is going to deal with that misunderstanding. And what it was a misunderstanding of the seed promise. And you go back to Genesis 3, you see the seed promise. In fact, I think last Sunday I presented three passages from Genesis chapter 3, but you have Genesis 3:15, the seed promise. You have Genesis 22:18, God chose a family through whom He would fulfill that seed promise, the family of Abraham. And Abraham is seen throughout the Old Testament, but the Jews, by the time we come to the days of Jesus, and even moving into when the church was established, believe that salvation was through them. In a sense, they believed that they were the fulfillment of the seed promise. And again, they recognized that Christ was the fulfillment of the seed promise. And Paul makes this statement in Galatians 3 verse 29. If you be in Christ, then are you of Abraham's seed. Remember, God said to Abraham in that passage in Genesis 22:18 that all nations of the earth would be blessed in thy seed. You need to write the question there in 22:18. How? And then Galatians 3 verse 16 verse 29, through Jesus Christ. If we're in Christ, then are we of Abraham's seed. And so I say all of that because, again, all of this had to do with the Pharisees, per se, trying to merit their salvation, trying to earn salvation through meritorious works. That's why James is writing. And I think it's important to grasp that understanding, that background. Here are Christians that were confused. You know, as I study the Bible, one of the things that I've noticed that as you study God's Word, a lot of times the apostles, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, were writing to offset what false teachers were saying. You stop and think about that, and you work through the book of Romans. You work through the book of Galatians. You work through the book of Hebrews, for that matter. And you think about that thought. They were writing to offset what false teachers were saying. And so this was a real problem. And it still continues to be a real problem in our day of time. You still talk to people that believe that we're saved by what? Faith only. Well, what do you mean? Can you elaborate? All you have to do is confess Christ in your heart and you're going to be saved. When you talk to people about confessing Christ in your heart, be careful, because you don't want people to misunderstand what you're saying. We need to confess Christ, right? That's part of the plan of salvation. But salvation is more than just confessing and accepting Jesus Christ in your heart. Now, if somebody says that we're saved by faith only, you want to help them understand, okay, if you're saying that we're saved by faith only, what you're saying is we come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ by faith only. And when you present it that way, it may be that you cause people to think maybe a little bit deeper. Because when you carry out that thought of coming into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, you're going to find in God's Word that it's in baptism that we come into contact with His blood. But watch it. It takes faith, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. You see, it's not just, now listen to this. It just goes through the plan of salvation. It's not just hearing the Word of God that saves you. It's not just believing the Word of God that saves you. It's not just repenting of your sins. It's not just confessing Christ. And I would even say this. It's not baptism alone that saves you. There are people that are baptized and that aren't saved. And what I mean by being baptized is they're being immersed. But they don't understand what they're doing. And so there has to be faith on our part. There has to be an understanding on our part even in baptism. And so when you put it all together, what it is, it's a culmination of these steps as we talk about, which is a biblical term, by the way. Steps of salvation. It's a culmination of those steps that will save our soul.
That's just the beginning.
Well, right, but we're talking about getting in Christ, getting in contact with the blood that washes away our sins. That's just exactly where it begins.
That's the beginning.
But if a person is going to be saved, they have to obey the plan of salvation. It's not just confessing Christ in their heart. And I'll show you that about the steps in Romans chapter 4 when we get to that. And again, taking the same steps that Abraham had. And so this is a great section. As you know, it's a practical section. And James is going to be drawing a contrast between a dead faith and a living faith. And he's going to give us three characteristics of a dead faith. And we'll be talking about that this morning. Three characteristics of a dead faith. And then three illustrations of a living faith. Now that will be towards the end of our study. We'll be looking at that in more detail, Lord willing, next week. We're going to look at these three characteristics of a dead faith. And then we'll look at three illustrations, as you look at James chapter 2, of living faith. And so as we begin looking at the characteristics of a dead faith, we're going to see in verse number 14, a dead faith is identified or is characterized by an empty confession. Look at James chapter 2, verse number 14. An empty confession. What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, notice the question, can faith save him? Can faith save him? Again, can faith alone save that individual? No. Faith alone cannot save an individual. Just because you have faith or just because you believe doesn't mean you have saving faith. Now, somebody turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. A couple of passages. John chapter 12. Verse number 42. John 12, verse number 42. What's that say? John 12, 42.
Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they would be put out of the synagogue.
Now, you look at that. There were those who believed, right? But they were unwilling to confess. Here's another passage. Turn over to Matthew 7. Now, this is a familiar one, right? Turn over to Matthew 7, verse number 21. What does Matthew 7:21 say? Matthew 7:21. Somebody read that for us, please.
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven.
Think about these two points. It's not the sayers that are going to heaven. It's the doers. And you can write down, as we've already studied, James 1 verse 22, be not hearers only, but doers. It's not the sayers that are going to heaven. It's the doers. Another way of putting it, not everybody that is talking about heaven is going there. Not everybody that is talking about heaven is going there. Believing in Jesus, and this is what we can conclude from these passages, just believing in Jesus Christ is not enough. There must be more than just a cognitive knowledge that He exists, that He is the Son of God. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Going back to the book of John, if you would, turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and I've looked at this before, but it's worth looking at again. Because I really think that John is dealing with this subject to a certain degree in his account of the gospel. Look at John 1 verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. What is John saying? The Apostle John is saying this. Those who believe in Jesus have the power, the ability to become the sons of God. That is a powerful passage. Belief is important. Faith is important. Those who believe have the power to become the sons of God. Now, turn over, if you would, to John chapter 2. And you can read the whole context. I would encourage you to read all of John 1, all of John 2, and all of John 3. But we're making 3 points from the first 3 chapters. Here at John 2, verse number 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men, and indeed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. I think it's interesting. Many believed in His name. But verse number 24, He did not commit to them just because they believed in His name. Interesting, isn't it? Those who believe have the power. There were those who believed, but Jesus didn't commit. By the way, you can also look at the miracles. And remember, miracles confirmed the message. They heard Jesus. They saw the miracles, they believe, but Jesus didn't commit Himself to them. Now we get into John chapter 3. John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In the original, it's imperative, it's a command, it's a must that a person must be born again if they're going to be a part of the kingdom of God. Look at verse number 4. Well, Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? No, Nicodemus. Verse number 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, when you put it all together, those who believe in Jesus have the power to become the sons of God? When does a person become a child of God? When does a person become a part of the kingdom of God? When they are born again. More than faith only, you see. When a person is born again. Now, as you continue to study John chapter 3, look at verse number 16. For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no contradiction here between verse 16 and verse number 5. If you are like me, you like writing your Bible, you like drawing lines, I would draw a line, okay, from verse 5 to verse number 16 to verse number 36. No contradiction whatsoever here. In fact, beautiful harmony from John 1 verse 12 to John 2 verse 23 to John 3 verse 5 to John 3 verse 16 and John 3 verse number 36. Brother Ray, will you read, as I know what translation you're reading from, will you read John chapter 3 verse number 36?
He who believes in the Son has eternal life.
Now listen to this very carefully. He that believeth on the Son have everlasting life. The King James, he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But notice the rendering here. Go ahead.
But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on
him. He that obeys not the Son. What is disobedience? Disbelief. What is belief? Obedience to God. By the way, by verse 36, you may also want to write down Hebrews 5 verse 9, Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. And so, if one is going to become a child of God, part of the kingdom of God, one must believe in Jesus. And if a person truly believes in Jesus with all of their heart, they're going to obey Jesus. Specifically, they're going to be born again. They're going to be baptized into Jesus Christ. And so when we put all of those verses together, believing in Jesus is not enough. A person must be willing to obey Jesus. What we can conclude from John 1 through 3 is this, also with James chapter 2, not all works are divorced from faith. Not all works are divorced from faith. In other words, there is a type of works that must be present if we're going to be saved, if we're going to be justified. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Somebody turn over now to Acts chapter 10. Passage we mention all of the time, but let's read it together. Acts 10 verse number 35. A kind or a type of works that must exist. There is a type of works that God joins with faith when it comes to justification. Just notice the language. Acts 10 verse 35. If somebody will read that for us.
But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.
Now God says, one must, there's our word, work what? Work righteousness. You see, there's a difference between works of righteousness and works which man comes up with, in which man devises on his own. Let me show you another example of this. And we could just go on and on, but I think these are just great passages that can really challenge people's thoughts. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. And what we're seeing here is, and you'll see it here in this context, is that there's a kind of works that is used in a positive sense, and then there's a kind of works that is used in a negative sense. There's a kind of works that God welcomes, then there's a kind of works that we must avoid. There's a kind of works that will justify, that will save, and there's a kind of works that will not justify. Well, read Romans 10, beginning at verse 1 with me. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire, prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved, for I bear them record they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, verse 3 is, to me, really key here. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, in going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And so we can put it like this from verse number 3. Paul is talking about those who are developing their own system of righteousness. Read the book of Romans. You'll see what I'm talking about. There are those who are developing their own system of righteousness. Be circumcised, keep the law of Moses, and you'll be saved. Trying to merit their salvation through their own system, through their own works. But here Paul says there is another system that will justify, and it's God's system. To simplify what Paul is saying, there are those who are ignorant of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're going about to establish their own system of righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul is saying in Romans 10, verse number 13. You can see Romans 1, verse 16. The gospel is God's system of righteousness, God's power unto salvation. We can see Romans chapter 6, verse 17, that there were those who obeyed from the heart God's system of righteousness. They were baptized into Christ. And so when we go back to James chapter 2, verse number 14, we see that a dead faith is characterized by an empty confession. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say that he hath faith and have not works? By the way, to help you with this context, by the word works here in verse number 14, you can also put what word? Righteousness or obedience. Okay? Or obedience. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Obedience. Can faith save him? Absolutely not. Now, beginning at verse number 15, notice the second point. A dead faith is characterized by false compassion. By false compassion. What is James beginning to do now in verse number 15? Let me give you an example, right? Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Now, read with me beginning at verse number 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Look at verse 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. What's the point that James is making from this example, from this illustration? Our faith should be put into practice. Our faith should be put into practice. I like just keying in on words and looking at other passages. For example, in Galatians 5, verse 6, Paul says that we are to have a faith that works by love. Because of what people had been taught, because of these Christians, a lot of times, as soon as you mention the word works, people dig in their heels, right? What are you saying? Well, listen, look at passages that use the word works in a positive and righteous and scriptural way to help people see that, again, there is a kind of works that God welcomes. A faith that works by love. Philippians 2, verse 12, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And if you will just give people a handful of passages like that, that use the word works, it should begin to help them see that there, again, is more to this. And then again, James chapter 2, 14 through 26, James is crystal clear on these matters. We are to put our faith into action. We're to put our faith into action. I guess what James is saying about love, James is saying about faith. Do you know where I'm going with that? What James is saying about love, what John is saying about love, James is saying about faith. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Somebody read verse number 17 and 18 for me, please.
But whoso hath this world goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
In other words, John is saying, just don't say that you love your brother. You do something about it. You put that love into action. Again, what John is saying about love, James is saying about faith. If we're going to have a saving faith, we have to have a living faith. We have to have, and don't be ashamed to say it, we must have a faith that is manifested by good works. A faith that is manifested by good works. Let me give you these verses. Ephesians 2 verse 10. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Created unto Christ Jesus unto good works. Matthew 5 verse 16. Let your light shine before men that they may see your... Oh, there it is again. Your good works. The light that shines out of a believer is the light of good works. Now, I want us to turn to this last example of what I'm talking about because it's profound. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. Let's begin in Titus chapter 2. As soon as we begin reading these passages, you'll see the point that we're making. Titus chapter 2, notice with me verse number 14, speaking about Christ who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Living faith, James 2, 15 through 17, is manifested in good works. But we're not done here in Titus. That's just the beginning. Jesus died. By the way, Titus 2:14 is identical to Ephesians 2, verse number 10. But now, if you would, turn with me to Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Look at Titus 3, verse number 8. Titus 3, verse number 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Drop down to verse number 14. And let ours also learn to maintain good works. By the way, Titus 2 verse 14, Titus 3 verse 1, Titus 3 verse 8, Titus 3 verse 14 are using the word works in a positive way. Like we're talking about the kind of works that will justify. But look at Titus 3, verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now, Paul is using it again in the negative. We're not saved by a system of righteousness which we have devised. By the way, Titus 3, verse 5. is right along with what we talked about in Romans 10, 1 through 3. But what you do is you work through those passages with people. You work through those passages and you study these things out. And you use James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26 as your primary context. What we can conclude really from James 2, 15 through 17 is this. Faith with no fruit is marked by an empty confession. That's the first point. And false compassion. Faith with what? No fruit. See, now you can go over to John 15. Here's my Father glorified. That ye bear what? Now, we're going to bear fruit, Brother Ray. What kind of faith do we have to have? A faith that is active, a faith that goes to work, you see. And so you see that James is trying to help these Christians with the confusion that they're having. And that's why we study out God's Word. 18 through 20. We're almost out of time. 18 through 20 now. Beginning at verse number 18, going down through 20, here's the third characteristic of a dead faith. A dead faith is identified or characterized, whatever word you want to use, by shallow conviction. It's characterized, number 3, by shallow conviction. Let's begin verse number 18. I see we're out of time. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Listen to this. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by your works. You exhibit your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, as you're thinking about this, which individual is going to be justified? The one that exhibited faith without works, or the one who exhibited faith by works? Well, let's continue to read verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. James warns those who are saying that we're saved by faith only. Listen, if you believe that we're just saved by faith only, you're one step behind the redeemed devils. Verse number 19. Verse number 20. But wilt thou know, O man, that faith without works, here it is for the second time, faith without works is dead. Faith that does not express itself in works, 18 through 20, is shallow, is dead, it's unprofitable. And so again, 18 through 20, our third point, a dead faith is characterized by shallow conviction. Our works tell a lot about the kind of faith that we have. And the kind of faith, as we started out with this morning, the kind of faith that justifies is a faith that works. It's a faith that acts. It's the kind of faith that obeys the will of God. Lord willing, when we come back next week, we'll pick up here in verse number 21, and we'll now look at three illustrations of living faith. Thank you for your kind attention this morning.